We're back to the Sermon on the Mount and Matthew 6, verses 1 to 4. This is our third Sunday on these four verses because there's so much here. And interestingly enough, I want to remind you again, the Sermon on the Mount is not a list of rules which you are supposed to obey. They are not a list of rules that you're to put into action and say, okay, well, now that I'm a Christian, I've got to do this. If you do that, you will fail. If you do that, you'll never keep them any more than you keep your New Year's resolutions. Because in your own strength, you can't do that. But what Jesus is teaching in this sermon is that you've been changed by the power of God and by the Holy Spirit. You have been changed so that new things are flowing out of your life, things that were totally unexpected, things that are not you, things that are of God, because of His living in your heart and in your life and living that life out through you. When Christ rose from the dead, ascended to the Father, He gave you His new life. And in giving you that life, the Holy Spirit now is there to live it out day by day, to work out your salvation, so to speak, day by day, so that the world around you and those who are lost and those who yet need to know Christ will see Him and be attracted to Him. He said, if I be lifted up, and that was on the cross, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to Me. Now, we know that in this world there is choice, that people have choices. God has given us the ability to choose, and He wants us to choose Him in everything, every aspect of our life, to choose Him, to recognize that by choosing Him, we bring Him into our life in a way that we could never have Him otherwise. And then, from that moment forward, we live every day in His presence by His power. You say, well, I can't do this. I can't do that. God is saying, can't do this, can't do that. Listen, yes, you can. But only because the Holy Spirit in you is there to teach you and enable you and empower you. So whenever God gives you a task to do, whatever the command might be, you need to say, I can't do that, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, I will step out and will do what He's asked me to do. Now, some people He asks to travel the globe and to go other places in other parts of the world and preach and teach and live their life in front of people that they don't know. They're called missionaries. But when Jesus was giving out that command, He said, I'm asking you to go into all the world. That means right where you are as well. Where I am, we are to share and be missionaries right here, right now, with the world around us, speaking, living, loving in the power of Christ day by day. So we come back to the sermon, and we're talking about living the righteous life. This is number 3 in this series. And it is found in those 4 verses of chapter 6 of Matthew. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and that your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, we've already considered some of the four issues brought up here by the Lord. One, the delicate nature of the Christian life, having that balance in our life. We've talked about how, as human beings, we always go to extremes. We either go all the way, and I'm not talking politically now, so get that out of your head. Oh, we've got a lot of politics this past week. But no, I'm not talking about that. But we go all the way to the left, to one extreme, or we go all the way to the right, to the other extreme. And we never find that balance until God comes into our life and begins to bring that balance in everything. We are to be moderate in all things. Moderation in all things. There's to be a balance in our life. And it only comes through the indwelling presence of God Himself in us. We cannot have that balance without it, because we, our tendency is to go right or left to the fullest extreme we can. And we talked about that. And then we talked about the ultimate choice is always this choice. If in my life I'm going to please somebody, who am I going to please? Am I going to please myself? Or am I going to please God? That's the choice we have every day. Whatever we're doing, is this going to bring glory to me, or is it going to bring glory to God? One of the things that we'll learn here this morning is that suffering through different aspects of our life literally raises the bar to the glory we will receive from Him. We'll get into that a bit more. But the question is, am I pleasing myself in the way that I live, or am I pleasing God? Am I listening and following His directions? Am I asking for His favor and blessing in my life? Or am I simply out there doing whatever I need to do to promote myself and to promote whatever it is I think I'm doing in a way that I will get praise from men? And the answer is, if I'm a believer and the Spirit has changed my heart, my direction, if He's truly working in me, I will be out there and I will be doing that which pleases Him, even sometimes at the cost of myself. There is sacrifice involved. What am I willing to give up that He gets the glory? What am I willing to give up that He has His way rather than me having my own? But here's the other side of it. When I'm pleasing Him, there is joy in my life. When I'm pleasing Him, there's peace, not chaos, in my life. When I'm pleasing Him, He will enable me to endure through difficult and hard situations and bring me through. I have been preaching this forever. God is not going to save you from anything. He's going to save you in everything. I know we always pray, God, save me from this. Get me out of this. Rescue me. Don't let me go through that. And the Lord says, we'll go through it together. Don't worry. I'm in it. I'm ahead of you. I'm already in the future. I know what's going to happen in your life, and I've already prepared you and your heart. That's why I'm doing what I'm doing in your life today, preparing you for what's yet to come in your life. And we're kind of pushing it away, so we don't want it, we don't want it, we don't want it. We don't want the pain, we don't want the discouragement, we don't want the rejection, we don't want, and yet, for the blessing to flow, for God to get the glory, we must endure it and walk through it with His power and His presence. I can give you story after story after story after story in the Bible where God did exactly that. Didn't save them from the lion's den, saved them in the lion's den. Didn't save them from the fire, saved them in the fire. Didn't save them from death, saved them and out of death. That's how God works. So quit praying to be saved from and start praying to be saved in. Lord, I'm in this mess. I'm in this pressure. I'm under this stress. I'm going through all this. Save me now, here, walk with me through it so that I can be victorious and come out the other side praising you and giving glory to you. You get the glory. When Paul said things like, when I am weak, I am strong, what is he saying? What he's saying is, I can't do it, but God will. And when he does, he gets the glory. If I'm trying to figure it out, if I'm trying to manipulate my way out of a situation, if I'm trying to make something happen that shouldn't really happen, but I think it's a good thing, so I think I'd make it happen. If I'm doing all those kind of things, I'm working in the flesh, and the end result is failure. And even if I come through the other side and people are patting me on the back, I'm getting my praise from man, and guess what? That's it. There's no more. He said, you have your reward in full. No reward from him. You got it from men. So we got to stop that. We can start walking in the Spirit, allowing him to teach us, guide us, enable us, correct us, direct us, and do all the things that he's in us to do so that the glory will be given to God and that the glory will be seen in us, his glory. All right? So the next one is the supreme matter in this life and world for all of us is to realize our relationship to God. You say, well, of course I know I'm a Christian. But how often do you forget it? I don't mean you forget to say that you're a Christian. I mean you forget it. You forget. I am a child of God. I am his child. And everything in my life is affected because of that. And I start making decisions on my own without even considering my Father. It was said of Jesus that he said nothing except the Father say it first. And he did nothing except the Father do it first. Everything he said and did was in line with what the Father was saying and doing. And the believer, you and I, are one in Christ, right? Isn't that what the Bible tells us? And if we're one in Christ, what should be our actions? We should be doing what the Father's doing. And what should be our words? We should be saying what our Father would say. Now, the question I ask is this. When I'm going through my day and things are rolling out of my mouth, are they truly honoring God and showing what his mind and heart is on the matter? Or is there prejudice? Is there bias one way or another toward me? That is, that I come first. I'm worried about what you think about me, so I'm going to come back at you. No, no, no. As believers in Christ, we are to be what Paul called himself, a bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. A bond slave is a slave who is a slave voluntarily. You're not forced to be there. You're there because you choose to be there. And you serve the master. The master makes the decisions. You follow directions. You do what the master asks you to do. And he has asked you to love the world, to love your enemies, to love each other. And he's asked you to do good to those who persecute you, who come against you. He's asked you to do all those things as a bondservant of his. And your response ought to be, yes, Lord. Amen, Lord. So be it, Lord. That's what I want to be. That's who I am in Jesus Christ. That's the person I am now that he has invaded my heart and lives there and is teaching me every day. So we need to understand that. No, you know, we almost have to apologize for making this statement that you know, we need to realize our relationship to God. And yet, I suggest that the cause of all of our failures is that we constantly forget our relationship with God. The Lord puts it like this. We should realize that our supreme object in this world and in this life is to please God. To please Him only, to please Him always, and in everything. Now, if that is our aim, we cannot go wrong. And here, of course, we see the outstanding characteristics of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is there anything that stands out more clearly in His life that He lived entirely for His Father? Completely. He even said it. The words that He spoke were not of Himself. The works that He did were not of Himself. They were all that which the Father gave Him to do. His whole life was given to glorifying God. He never thought of Himself. He did nothing for Himself. He did not obtrude Himself. It says of Him in Isaiah 42:3, verse 3a, first part of the verse, a bruised reed He will not break, and a dimly burning wick He will not extinguish. Now, what that means simply is that He did not raise His voice aloft. In a sense, He seems to be very unseen and trying to hide Himself. How many times did He say, don't broadcast what I'm telling you out there? Don't go tell anybody else about it. Don't go do this. Don't go do that. Don't let them know. Time and time and time again, He made those kinds of statements. And it's interesting because we're told in Mark 7:24, from thence He arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered a house and would have no man know it. But He could not be hid. Could not be hid. No matter how hard He tried, He could not be hid. The word got out about who He was, who He claimed to be, what it was He was doing. The word got out. Couldn't hide Himself. All right? Yet He seemed always trying to do that. There was complete absence of ostentation in Him. He lived entirely and always and only for the glory of God, His Father. And He said constantly in various ways, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. That's the core. That's the focus. That is exactly what you and I must keep in mind as we live each day, this life that God has given us. You know, we have been exceptionally blessed. We're exceptionally blessed because of where we live. We are exceptionally blessed with all of the provisions that are provided in this country in which we live. We are exceptionally blessed in so many ways that, you know, someone told me the other day, I'm so glad I was born in this country and not in, and they named two or three countries. Because I would not have the freedoms and the blessings and the favor that I have now. We have been exceptionally blessed. John 5:44 says, how can you believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that comes from God only? How can you be blessed? How can you truly receive honor if all you're looking for is self-aggrandizement, self-praise, self-period? How can you have any honor in that? You know, we're so concerned about men or man. If only you had a single eye to the glory and honor of God, then all would be well. The second thing we need to remember, not only that we must remember our relationship with God, but also that we're always in His presence. You're never alone. Now, there's two sides to that. One is when I'm alone individually, I know that I'm not alone. I have God with me. His presence is there. I can rely upon that. I can relax and I can rest. And let me tell you, we all have those moments. We do. Whether we lose a loved one, family, friend, spouse, we feel alone. And we can have a lot of people around us and still feel alone. But here's the thing. I'm never alone. You're never alone. God is always there, interested in exactly what's going on in your life, and there to comfort and encourage you and strengthen you to go forward. Perhaps you've lost children. Some people have. That's a very hard thing. You know, we kind of expect the fact that mom and dad are going to grow up, grow old, and pass away. It's life. That's part of what we expect. But when we see a child or a baby or just a young child lose their life in one form or another and go out of this world, it strikes us as unfair. It strikes us as, how can this be? How can God condone such a thing? And we begin to try to reason it, and we can just not get our head around it. We just can't. And the Holy Spirit in us will enable us to, by faith, accept God's choice in this matter and will bless us as we trust Him going forward. But here's the thing. I forget. It's happening to me, so I forget. I forget that I'm actually living this out in His presence. I'm actually going through it in His presence. I'm not apart from Him. Now, I love the old hymns, okay? As you know, we sing hymns here, okay? We don't sing a lot of the more modern songs. And there's a reason for that, which we'll not go into this morning, but the bottom line is we just don't. And I love a lot of the old hymns, but I disagree with the theology in a lot of them. A lot of times we talk about God, praying that God will come down and be in our presence. He's already here. We don't need to pray that. We don't need to sing that. See, and in our prayers, we do the same thing. Lord, come down and do this for me. Come down and do that for me. Lord, come and do this for me. Come and do that. No. He's already in you. For all that He is in you. So you don't need to pray that He comes down from heaven. He lives inside you as His child. You're never apart from Him. You're never separate. You're never without Him. He's always there. And everything you do, good or bad, is done in His presence. And He, by His Spirit, will react to that as you do it. He will bless you when you do good and give you favor and mercy and grace. And when you do bad, He will give you mercy and convict you of the sin and allow you to repent of it and cleanse you and get you back on track. He's right there. You cannot get away from Him, no matter what you try to do. Okay. Now, the Lord sees it all. He knows your heart. You can't fool Him. You can't put on this front of cordiality and caring and all the rest of it and have hate in your heart. Can't do it. You cannot do it. He knows your heart. The Lord said to the Pharisees one afternoon, He said this, "You are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. And for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." You're going the way of the world, and that's an abomination. God knows your heart. No matter what you're saying, no matter how much you're practicing, no matter how much you're saying, look at me, I'm a good Christian, and you're doing those things that are not of him, but rather of the world, God already knows. You may fool me. You may fool your spouse. You may fool friends. But you cannot fool God. He knows your heart. And he knows exactly where you are. So if you're one of these people who like to put texts on the wall to remind yourself of biblical scriptures, some people have them all over their walls. Plaques of one kind or another, whatever. Scripture. Put this one up there. Thou, God, seest me. Put it on the door before you go out the door in the morning. When you come in, put it on the wall, the first wall you face when you come through the door. Remind you, he sees you and has been watching you all day long. He sees that bad temper. He saw those bad words and listened to them. He saw that heart action, that resentment. He saw everything. And when you begin to understand this, then you will rightly pray at the end of the day, Lord, wash my feet. I've been walking in the world today, and I've made a lot of mistakes, and I've done a lot of wrong things, said a lot of wrong things in the wrong way with the wrong attitude. Forgive me. Cleanse me from my sin. And make me righteous again. Why? Because God, you see me. I can't hide from you. So that's why we have the words, beware of practicing your righteousness before men, to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father which is in heaven. He sees it all. Ye are they which justify themselves. Now, this is obviously a fundamental principle for the whole of your life and mine. I sometimes feel that there's no better way of living or trying to live the holy and sanctified life than just to be constantly reminded that God sees me this very moment. He's listening to my words. He knows what's in my heart, and he knows exactly what's happening. And when we wake up in the morning, we should immediately remind ourselves and recollect that we are in the presence of God. Now I know you say, well, the first thing I think of is that cup of coffee. Got to have that coffee. If I don't have that coffee, you don't want to be around me. All right? But I know we should just the minute our legs go over the side of the bed before we even stand up. God, thank you for being here. And walk with me through the day. Help me to honor you. Help me to give glory to you. Help me to be who you want me to be. All right? You know, it's not a bad thing to say to ourselves before we go any further. Throughout the whole of this day, everything I do and say and attempt and think and imagine is going to be done under the eye of God. He is going to be with me. He sees everything. He knows everything. There is nothing I can do or attempt but that God is fully aware of it all. Thou, God, seest me. You know, if we learn to walk this way, if we truly took each day with that in mind, this would revolutionize our lives. It really would. In a sense, many books which have been written about devotional life all concentrate on this. You remember the famous little book of Brother Lawrence? Maybe you have it. It's called Practicing the Practice of the Presence of God. Now, I'm not advocating the book, but I am advocating the principle behind it, which is everything you do. I've read the book. He was praising God's presence while he was washing dishes in the kitchen. He was praising God when he was sweeping the floors. He was praising God's presence and recognizing his presence in everything that he did, from the very mundane to the very highest of the calling. He understood what it meant to be practicing daily his life in the presence of Almighty God. This is a fundamental thing, and it's a very serious thing, that we're always in his presence, and he sees everything and knows everything, and we can never escape. The folks who wrote the Psalms knew all about this. Matter of fact, in writing the Psalms, they wrote things like this: "Where shall I go from thy spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend up into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, you're there. Even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth all the day, and darkness and light are both alike unto thee." There is no way that we can ever move out of the presence of Almighty God. If only we would remember that truth. If we would, then hypocrisy would vanish. Self-adulation and all we are guilty of by way of feeling ourselves above others would immediately disappear. It is a cardinal principle that we cannot get away from God. And this matter of the ultimate choice between self and God, we must always remember that God knows all about us. "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight," Hebrews 4:13. "But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." He knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart. He can divide into the separating of the joint and the marrow and to the very soul and the spirit of man. There is nothing hid from his sight. We must start with that postulate. That's where we are. That's who we are. That's what our position is. If we are all to practice this, it would be revolutionary. I am quite certain a revival would start at once if we were to do that. What a difference it would make in the church life and in the life of every individual. Think of all the pretense and sham and all that is unworthy in all of us. You know, we don't perhaps say it out loud, but there comes points in our life we're going to go somewhere and we're going to be with somebody and we're thinking, how should I act now? What should I do? What kind of a picture should I show these people? What kind of person should I be? We should be who we are. Nothing less, nothing more. And I don't know who you are, but I am a sinner, saved by the grace of God and being changed by the power of God, day by day and hour by hour. And that's all I am. And so to be anything else in your presence or anybody's presence would be absolutely foolish and full of hypocrisy, because that's who I am. He already knows. If we only realize that God is looking at all and is aware of it all and is recording it all, then the preaching of the scripture that its method of preaching holiness, not offering people some marvelous experience which solves all problems, that's not what we're looking at. We're looking at the fact that he's there, he's listening, he knows, and you can't escape that. You can lie to each other. We're told not to do that, but we can, and we do oftentimes. We lie to people. We say, I'm going to do this when we know we're not going to do that. We can say we're going to do that. We're going to know we're not. We can say, well, you know, we want from somebody and we want something from them. We say, if you give this to me, I will do this. And then I don't do that. I do something else because I already had it in mind. That's what I was going to do. We lie. And people can't tell the difference sometimes. Sometimes they don't know if we're lying. Sometimes they do. But most of the time they don't. And yet God knows that we've done that. He knows what we thought. He knows why we did it. He's got all of that. And as I just said, it's all being recorded. You didn't know that, did you? According to Scripture, the books will be opened and everything in your life has been recorded in there. It's down to be seen. You didn't hide anything. And it's all written down. And your life ultimately, as you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, whatever rewards you get are based on what happened. And it's all there for you to see and everybody to see. You're not hiding anything. And the Scripture is very clear. God sees it all. Knows it all. It's just realizing that we're always in the presence of God. For the man that starts with a true realization, he is soon seen flying to Christ and his cross day in and day out, desiring that Holy Spirit direct and protect his life as he serves Christ. Now we're going to take more about this.